Brethren, we've appreciated Brother Ken's ministry over the years, but we've especially appreciated his example, his love for the Lord, his fullness of consecration. And we look forward to Brother Ken's thoughts that he will present to us today. The title of Brother Ken's talk will be Attaining Our Goal. Brother Ken?
Thank you, Brother Dan. It's good to be here with all of you at the Wilmington Convention. It's a milestone every year. Because there are no candidates for immersion, we're going to give a little shift of gears and go in a little different direction. And there are two pages to a handout that we hope all of you have. Those that don't have it, just raise your hand so those that pass out the handouts can make sure they reach everybody. Well, it's a joy to be here for Sister Virginia and I to be here with you. We bring the greetings of the New Brunswick brethren that aren't here. A lot of them are, and more will be here tomorrow, hopefully. You know, from one standpoint, we are beginning a new year. We're in the memorial season, and just somehow or other, this talk could encourage you to be a little more diligent, a little more faithful, a little more desirous of making your calling and election sure. I just hope and pray that these words can in some way motivate you to that end. And our subject is attaining our goal. Now, what is our goal? Well, to the consecrated Christian, there's only one goal: making our calling and election sure by developing the character likeness of Christ in our hearts. We are going to refer to a reprint article, 3000, reprint 3000, and I consider it must reading every memorial season. And if you haven't read it yet this memorial season, please read it. Reprint number 3000. It's entitled Yearly Reckoning Spiritual Accounts. And Brother Russell starts out by observing that in the business world, they go to a lot of effort and money to review the past year, the losses and the assets and the profits, but also how to reevaluate what directions they should be moving in. And then he observes that how much more so should we as Christians feel that there should be a time of settling accounts, or rather reviewing accounts. But then he goes on to say, quote, "The general settlement day with the world is at the close of the old year and the beginning of a new one. But with the church, an equally appropriate time, or indeed a still more appropriate one, comes at the annual remembrancer of our Lord's death." And then he makes some evaluations about reviewing the year. For instance, he says, "Let us note whether or not the year's experience have brought us nearer to the Lord, or have in any way separated us from the warmth of his love and fellowship. Then he goes on to say, "If any have slipped to some extent backward." Well, that doesn't sound too good, does it? But you know, Brother Russell has such an encouraging way. "Let such thank the Lord that they haven't let go of the Lord's hand entirely." Isn't that wonderful? He always had encouragement. And I think all of us, as we review the past year, we see failures. So our next point is the handout on failure. We're going to read it together. Failure is never final. If the past year might be, or the past year might have been, a partial or even a complete failure. But remember, April 6, 2001 is the first day of the rest of your new creature life. If there is sorrow or pain in your heart, Don't suppress it. Do your grieving now. Face, accept, and resolve your pain. Get up, even if you have to drag yourself up, and go on. To do this effectively, there are several valuable qualities you need to help. Have the right attitude. Attitude is what makes the difference between a painful experience becoming a failure or a success. You can let the failure leave you timid and afraid to step out again for fear of being hurt, or you can determine that your failure will be your teacher. You can allow your failures to hurt you or help you. True, you need mountaintop experiences from time to time to give you encouragement, but you don't grow through these. It is in the valley of your disappointments and through your failures that you are given the opportunity to take stock of your new creature life and move toward a greater level of growth and maturity. Remember that failure is an event, not a person, and that is so important. Because you may have failed in your marriage or job, or in another relationship, or another situation, it doesn't mean that you are a failure as a person. Not at all. Realize that the only real failure is not to try, and not to keep on trying, or not to get up one more time. The important thing is to learn from your past, to use it as an opportunity to grow and to move ahead. Remember, a just man falls 7 times, but rises up again. Proverbs 24:16. And give God a chance. If you feel like you have failed or believe you've done wrong, ask God to forgive you. And be sure to forgive yourself. Do you forgive yourself? When you ask God to forgive you and you have the assurance and the promise that He does forgive you, be sure to forgive yourself. Then turn your failure into a stepping stone in your development as a new creature. Use your failure as David did to gain insights into your fallen human nature so that you will be able to understand and help others now and in the kingdom. Psalms 51, and we hope to deal with that at the end of our lesson. When a bone is broken and heals, that healed break becomes the strongest part of the bone. The same is true of our broken or failed experience. When you have been hurt, have fallen and failed, or are afraid, when you bring these to God for His healing, His strength is made perfect in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:19. Are we always on our target, our goal, and endeavoring to make our calling and election sure? We want to give an example of NASA and their experiences of shooting or sending spacecraft to the moon. Now here's a question for you. I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud, but what percentage of the time was their spacecraft on target or on course en route to the moon? 90%? 80%? 70%? 50%? 30%? Only 10% of their time, was the spacecraft actually on course to the moon. A spacecraft en route to the moon is off course 90% of the time. It's pulled back by Earth's gravity. It's continually drawn to one side or the other by the other forces of the solar system. But it has a built-in computer that has a singleness of purpose that hones in on the moon. The computer is making continual corrections to keep the spacecraft on target with its purpose and goal. You know, we're en route to the divine nature. But are we continually being pulled back by other forces, by earthly gravity? Fleshly desires, ambitions in the world, and in the body of Christ. Yes, there can be ambition in the body of Christ. We can be doing the right thing for the wrong motives. Worldly ambitions, career ambitions, pleasures, cares of this life, earthly concerns that we don't need. Perhaps we have undue husband, wife, family concerns. And the devil is always there whispering into our ear. But on the other hand, the flip side of the coin, neglecting scriptural family requirements and concerns and responsibilities also take us off course on our journey towards our goal. You know, we have a built-in computer, not quite automatic. Our computer is the Bible and the Holy Spirit. What is the Bible? It's the channel of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is God's mind for the church. And when we read about the Lord's will for us in the Bible, and what the Lord is expecting the church to do, and what He wants the church to do, these influences of what we read, these are the influences of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? One definition for the Holy Spirit is the influence of truth. So the influences of truth that come into our lives to inspire us are our built-in computer. Brother Dan referred to Philippians 2, verse 12. We're going to read verse 12 and 13, both, because it's a complete picture. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not the period. Or that's not the end of the paragraph. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. You know, our God is so wonderful. You know, there's such disparity within the body of Christ in so many different ways. You know, some by nature are just so self-motivating, so self-inspiring disciplined that they can just, you know, engage and just motivate themselves continually. Others of the Lord's people have very little motivation. That's not a natural quality with them. And the Lord knows that. So He says, I'm going to work in you both to will, to have the desire to meet those responsibilities that the Scriptures put upon you. And then I'm going to work in you to perform those things, to obey, to do my good pleasure. And how does the Lord give us motivation? And then how does He give us the ability to do these things, to obey them? Well, just reading His Word, studying the truth. There are so many inspiring things in God's Word that just give us a desire to lay down our lives in sacrifice. This is how He gives us the will to do His will. By inspiring us through His Word of truth. And then it also gives us the determination to perform these things. But you know what? There's one condition to this computer working. And that is to this computer working in your heart. And that is daily studying His Word. If we don't daily study His Word, the Lord will not be daily appealing to us to desire to serve Him and inspire us to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, attitudes are so important in attaining our goal. By nature, Some of the Lord's people are very positive in their mental outlook, just by nature, by inheritance. Some are very negative. I happen to be a person that's very negative by nature. A Switcher, Virginia happens to be a person that's very positive by nature. Thank goodness. Just think of having two negative people together. But I take great comfort in the fact that the Lord knows this, and He can work in me both to will. He can inspire me through His Word to will to have a positive nature and a positive attitude. And I'm so thankful for this. A fantastic experiment. In a book entitled The Secret Life of Plants, it was written by Peter Tonkins, and he's a noted botanist, and he said, pick two leaves, preferably thick leaves from a plant, put them on each on a piece of paper about a foot apart or more, and he says, for several days, the plant on the left just, you know, think negative thoughts. You're ugly, you know, you're worthless. And then the plant on the right, or rather the leaf on the right, think positive thoughts. You're beautiful, you know, you're inspiring, your color is so pleasant. And then after a couple of days, the leaf on the left is withering away. And the leaf on the right is seemingly healthy. And we know there are certain housewives with plants, you know, they just go around taking care of their plants, they talk to them, and my little darling, and they, you know, you need this nourishment, or you need this drink of water, and the plants thrive. Attitudes affect living things. Attitudes affect our fellow human beings. Attitudes affect our brethren. But one word of caution. As Christians, we must be honest in our attitudes. The experiment we just mentioned was based on dishonest attitudes, feigning a negative attitude or feigning a positive attitude. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 4, 17 and 18, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that is from us, from me, that they might affect you. But it is a good thing to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. Lying attitudes were used to manipulate these leaves. And you know, we can put on false attitudes with our brethren and manipulate our brethren. We can use exaggerated flattery to manipulate our brethren. But we should, for the proper reason, for the proper motivation, have positive attitudes. No, we should approach every experience, every difficult situation, every trial. We should try to approach it with a positive attitude. I have been given this trial to reveal unto me some area where I need growth. And this trial has been overruled by you, Lord. Or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so seems to be very difficult in my life. Now, if our attitude is positive, thank you, Lord, for trying to show me some area where I'm neglectful in, or I'm short in, then you not only thank the Lord for that experience, but you'll be thankful for the brother. And you know, this is true whether it's with our boss, with a fellow worker, with our husband, our wife, our children, or with the brethren. It is so important, the attitude that we manifest in any situation with them. Every time we show a negative attitude, we are not only harming ourselves, we are harming them. Every time we show a positive attitude, it's contagious. It has an effect on those that we're showing that attitude to. And you know, this problem person that at times seems so imperfect, yet from the spiritual viewpoint or standpoint, they are the perfect person for your development at that time. Of course, it goes without saying, it's understood that at times scriptures might require us to take a course of action because of certain circumstances that might seem negative. But if that is the scriptural course of action, then that action that might seem negative is in reality the positive way in that situation. Now let's consider some other things that will help keeping us on course to our goal. Peter tells us that we're begotten with a living hope. Well, what's a living hope? It's a hope that's inspiring, motivating. It just drives us on. And we should view all of our experiences from the standpoint of this living hope. Well, what is our hope? Oh, I've done this a number of times because the hope is so precious to me, and I have to do this to myself every day. I divide our hope into three categories. The first, the personal aspect, not that it's the most important, it's the least important, but I'm going reverse sequence here. Just one aspect of it. Have you ever thought of entering into the presence of the Heavenly Father? Think about it. Think about it every day. When you're having a trial, thinking about if you're faithful, you're going to enter into the presence of the Heavenly Father. You know, I spend hours thinking about the first words I'm going to express to my Heavenly Father. Then the second aspect of our hope, the blessing of all the families of the earth. Now, think of the most pathetic members of the human race that you have seen, either physically or mentally. And I thank the Lord so much that for a part of my conscientious objector work, I was stationed at a mental hospital. And just think, if we're faithful, we will not only be able to heal the human race physically, that's going to be the easy part, but all their minds are so warped and twisted and distorted because of sin. And if we are faithful, we will be able to untwist those minds and bring them into harmony up the highway of holiness with their Creator. And then the third aspect of our hope, eternity. Have you ever thought of eternity? Eternity is so long. And what will we be doing throughout eternity? Well, I don't know the details, but this much I do know. That those who make their calling and election sure will have the ability and the power, because they are on the divine nature, they will have the power to honor and glorify their Heavenly Father. throughout eternity, as no other creatures will be able to. Brethren, with a hope like this, what are we doing in our daily lives? How are we facing our trials and our difficulties? How are we spending our time? Another very important thing for us as new creatures to keep us on target to attaining our goals. Brother Joe dealt with it this morning, very thankful for, so we won't spend that much time on it. But it's our second handout. The Spirit or mind of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The mind of God bears witness with our spirits, that with our minds, that we are the sons of God. And this Greek word here has the thought of testifying jointly together. Well, what is the mind of God? How do you know the mind of anybody? Well, their thoughts, their words, their actions. And where do we have God's thoughts and words and actions for the church? Right here in the Bible. This is God's mind for the church. It tells us everything we should be doing. All right. Joe read off a list. I have a list here. This is comparable in some respects with some present truth additions at the bottom. This list says all of the things that God's people will be doing if they have the Holy Spirit. And we should put a check in the second column. What is our mind? Well, how is our mind revealed? By our words and by our actions. So do our minds in each one of these points of the witnesses of the Spirit correspond, testify jointly that we are the sons of God? Brethren, you go down this list. I submit you couldn't even perform half of these things if you did not have the Holy Spirit in your hearts. That is how sure, that is how faith-strengthening these witnesses of the Holy Spirit are. You couldn't live the Christian life the way you do if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in your heart. That is how the spirit or mind of God testifies jointly with our spirits or minds that we are the sons of God. Another way of keeping on target to our goal. Oh, it sounds so common. And I'll say in a general way prayer, we'll define it a little more as we go on. Why was Brother Russell so successful? Now, here was a brother who wrote more than the sum total of the great writers in his day. He traveled more than any other of the clergy. He had over 200 newspaper articles in the newspapers at a time. And physically, he was a sick man. Suffered much pain every day in his latter years. How could he be so successful? Prayer. Let me read two quotes. January 16, a man of comment on instant and prayer breaking in at the latter part. When the active duties of the day have been performed under his eye and supervision, or at any time when the soul realizes its necessity, how precious is the privilege of entering into our closets and there, alone with God, unburdening our hearts. He speaks of entering into our closets. Next quote. Volume 6, page 687. This great privilege of access to the presence of God may it be adapted to all the varying conditions which we are surrounding. It is ours for personal use that we may individually closet ourselves with the Lord and commune with Him. And by His mercy, this communion with Him, this separation from distracting things, may be enjoyed when actually withdrawn from the company of others. Where this is impossible and where no opportunity comes for bowing the knee and raising the voice, even to a whisper, it is the privilege of the new creation to have access to the Father in mental communion. He speaks about praying in two ways. If you can't be alone with the Lord, where you can lift up your voice, raise your voice, even to a whisper, he says, then at such times, mentally commune with God. But of the two, which is the more ideal? Raising your voice in at least a whisper to God, or mental communion? The way he's evaluating it here, raising your voice even to a whisper, is the more ideal. So, what was the secret of Brother Russell's success in his prayer life? Two things. Much closet time with the Lord. Spending much time with the Lord alone. And two, raising his voice, audibly talking to the Lord. You know, there's a problem in prayer. Especially mentally thinking your prayers. And that's the problem of the mind wandering. You know, how long do you pray for? A couple minutes? 15 minutes? Half hour? You say, oh, come on, Brother Ken. Well, if you verbalize your prayers, putting your prayers into words, prayer thoughts into words, helps you to concentrate on what you're doing, what you're saying, more than if you just think your thoughts. And then there's a problem at night, you know, we get down and bend a knee, the last thing, and you know what happens to me? A couple of minutes and we're all different this way, you know. Sister Virginia gets down on her knees and prays at night, and I leave the room and come back. She's still there praying. I leave the room again and come back, and she's still there praying and with me. Just a short time, and I just go to sleep. Well, how can those of us who go to sleep avoid that problem? I find it very beneficial earlier in the evening to have my closet time with the Lord, where I review the events of the day and pray for the brethren in detail around the world. My mind is more alert. And then when I'm ready to go to bed, I just get down on my knees and in a short period of time have a short but sweet prayer with the Lord. Do you spend closet time with the Lord? That is, do you have quiet time with the Lord, where, as he said in the manna text, you unburden your heart to him? Or do you go to your husband, your wife, or brother or sister, and unburden your hearts to them? Well, sometimes that's necessary. But brethren, the more we can, by experience, realize that by spending closet time with the Lord, unburdening our hearts to Him, that we will learn more than ever before how He can steal the bitter from life's woes. And learn to tell the Lord all about your trials, even some of the things you can't understand. For instance, why He seems to be dealing with others more favorable than yourself, or more favorably than yourself. One of the talks this morning referred to this type of trial. The trial contrast. Our brother seemingly is more favored than we are in certain circumstances. He might be wealthy. You might be poor and just struggling to keep your head above water and keep your children clothed and fed. Tell the Lord why you can't understand His dealings at times. Even tell Him about your doubts. You know, I give examples of Job, I give examples of Jeremiah, John the Baptist. The Lord is the right place to bring your doubts. Because He can answer your doubts. And if you express these burdens, you pour out these burdens to Him, the Lord won't whisper in your ear the answer. But you'll find that answers will come. Problems will be solved. His providences in so many different ways will bring answers to your prayers. Through your studies, through the fellowship with others, through testimonies, you will learn all the various ways that the Lord uses to answer prayer. And there's another way the Lord answers our prayers. All of us have a backlog of what I call sanctified thinking. Backlog of 5, 10, 20, 15, 20 years or more of sanctified thinking in our minds. You know, it's spoken of Jesus in Isaiah 50:4. He wakeneth morning by morning, He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Here it speaks of the Heavenly Father teaching Jesus in the morning. Remember, Jesus would go up to the mountains oftentimes and He would pray all night. And I think one way that God taught Jesus in the morning was that Jesus' prayer thoughts were so concentrated and so pure that as a result of those expressions of prayer and expressions of concerns at times, that verses of Scripture, He knew the Scriptures by heart, but now verses of Scripture would just come to His mind that are associated together with that prayer that He was giving to the, or making to the Heavenly Father. Or I'm sure at times, as a result of His prayers, He would have flashbacks in His mind of His pre-human existence and how the Father just was so dear and loving, and just that recollection enabled Him to go on in this experience He was going through. You know, our expressions of concern, if they are sincere and pure, unselfish, will activate scriptural thoughts, the sanctified thinking in our mind, sanctified thinking of God's love, God's concern. Examples in the Scriptures of how God took care of other of His people. And these thoughts that are already in your mind will just pop out when we have concentration of prayer. My experience has been along this line, to just unburden my heart to the Lord. And at times, scriptural thoughts will come into my mind that have been there for many, many years and just seem to solve a problem that I'm dealing with. But most of the time this doesn't happen, and I go to bed after I unburden my heart to the Lord. Then I arise the next morning, and I'm a slow mover in the morning. And I just think. And these concerns that I had the day before, sanctified thoughts that had been in my mind for years, would just start coming together. And oftentimes, I receive a sense of direction. Scripturally, not that the angels are whispering to me, if the Lord is whispering to me, but Scriptures are there and come to the fore in the time of need because of these prayers. Closet time with the Lord. Brethren, find 10 minutes a day to begin with. A closet time with the Lord. Speak out loud to Him. You can concentrate and pray longer that way. Unburden your hearts. Express your doubts if you have doubts. You know, sometimes we might have doubts in a certain area and we're ashamed to tell the Lord about them. They're in our hearts and we won't even mention them. He knows they're there. Bring them up. Any hurts we have, any ill feeling we have towards another, a brother or a sister, He knows us there. Just unburden your heart. Well, what can you pray about so long? Have you ever took the time? You know, prayer is more than petition. Have you ever taken the time to tell the Lord all the reasons you love Him? Just read a poem to the Lord as expressions of your feelings towards Him. Sing or read a hymn to the Lord as expressions of your prayer thoughts to Him. Just find time to spend blocks of time alone with the Lord in prayer. I learned this very early in my life, as I've expressed it on occasion. During my conscientious objector days at the age of 18, I was on cloud 9 when I went to camp. I had the truth. You know, we're the only Christian group that calls our beliefs the truth. We had the truth. That's all there is to it. And I went to camp. I had the truth. Well, there's a lot of other boys there that thought they had the truth too. And besides that, there were scientists. There were intellectuals. There were lawyers who didn't believe anything. And they just wanted to rob you of all your beliefs. But I got pretty discouraged. And we were about 2,000 feet from the ocean. And I walked to the ocean in the evening. And I found the cliff that I sat down at. And as the waves of the Pacific came dashing in the sparkling sunset, the golden foam, the flash showing the power of about showing the power of God, I found a place where prayer was wont to be made. And I would just talk out loud there to the Lord. I would sing hymns to Him out loud for a half hour or more. And that started a pattern in my life. And ever since, I find closet time with the Lord. Whether it's driving in a car, speaking out loud to Him. Some people laugh at me in the car next to me. So what? Because of this closet time, I have been able to develop a very personal relationship with the Lord. Well, discouragement might deter us from our goal. And we had some thoughts on failure. And one source of failure is Or rather, one source of discouragement as a result of failure is that if we've been in the narrow way for a period of time, we're sort of ashamed of what we did. And somehow or other, we think that we have to settle this matter or correct this matter on our own without going to the Lord and asking forgiveness and asking Him for help to solve this matter. Whenever we do anything wrong, recognize it. And then again, here's another problem. We might not recognize it, you know, because after being in the narrow way for a long time, it is possible to develop a Pharisee attitude and not recognize the wrongs we are doing because we think of ourselves as such mature Christians. But we should daily analyze our actions and in prayer seek forgiveness. Now, yes, the Lord does forgive, but what can we do to minimize these failures? Well, remember Jesus' words, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Single out your big three, your big five imperfections, and study them. And if you study them, you'll find that their arousal comes as a result of circumstances or individuals in our lives. They follow a pattern of coming to the surface. For instance, with certain individuals, we might feel very frivolous. And I'm not saying that joking is wrong. I'm just showing that, you know, we act certain way in the presence of certain people. In the presence of somebody else, we might feel the need to dominate them and not realize it. Or when we're with a group, we might feel the need to dominate the discussion all the time. When we're in the company of a certain person, we might fall into the trap of gossiping about others that we wouldn't do in the presence of somebody else. You know, you can be so prejudiced in your mind that if a certain elder's leading a study, you go to that meeting and you know you're not going to get a blessing from it. Because that elder is leading that study. And you won't get a blessing from it. But that attitude could be a sin. And then certain circumstances, situations, being in a long checkout line might affect your patience. Or, you know, driving a car. With some people, their personality just changes when they get beyond a wheel. You know, when I was at the Dawn many, many years ago, there's a dear, sweet, mellow brother from Boston that used to come and stay at the Dawn for about a week or so at a time. And I just enjoyed this. Here I was, you know, just new in the truth and new in the Christian way. And I just enjoyed fellowshipping with him so much. And one day he says, Kenyon, would you like a after the work day was over at the Dawn plant, he says, would you like a ride back to the Dawn home? I said, oh, sure. So we get in the car and somebody cuts in front of him. You crazy nut, you! Here, the sweet, mellow brother. Sometimes just the power of a car changes a person's personality. The point I'm making is that your imperfections will follow patterns of arousal. And when you see yourself in that situation, in the presence of certain types of people or other situations, that's watching. Watch. And now you see you're in a situation that your imperfection could come to the fore. Now pray. Pray to the Lord for the strength to withstand that temptation. Now, having said all of that, some sins will never be fully overcome. And these are 100% inherited sins, and we will never fully overcome them. A just man falleth 7 times, but rises up again. But we can try to minimize our failures by watching and praying. And then we get into the area of partially willful sins. Brother Russell in reprint, 1915 reprint, said that most of our sins are partially willful. That's quite a startling statement. And partially willful sins, or whether it's partially willful sins or inherited sin, and we'll not always know the distinction, immediately go to the Lord and seek forgiveness. And if it was partially willful, we will receive a spanking for it. But if we have the repentant heart, we will be glad to receive the spanking. But you might say, but I failed so miserably. What a setback and waste of time. Well, take comfort in Psalms 51. Remember David's sin? Adultery. Well, covetousness. Then adultery. Premeditated murder. That was a partially willful sin, certainly. And I'm sure you've read his prayer of repentance in Psalms 51. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, that I should be clean. Verse 10. Create in me a clean heart. Well, David, why did you want to be forgiven? Why did you want to be cleansed? Verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors their ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That experience for David was not a total loss, because now he could understand the sins of others, and he could convert transgressors from their ways, and sinners, he could convert sinners. And then the psalm ends very beautifully. Verse 19, a scene at the end of the millennial age. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Why does this psalm, we're speaking of David's repentance for a partially willful sin, end in this picture at the end of the millennial age? Why? Because, brethren, you and I are the antitypical David class. And our partially willful sins, and I'm not talking in terms of adultery or murder or anything like that. There's a lot of other types of partially willful sins. Are not a total waste. We can say, like David said, now I can convert transgressors. And I can teach sinners your ways. And because we have this experience, and because we have learned our lesson from this experience, we will be the sympathetic high priest that will bring the world of mankind up the highway of holiness, so that by the end of the millennial age, they can offer bullocks to the Lord, picturing their perfect humanity being offered to the Lord. Why? Because we were able to understand transgressors and sinners. As we read before, failure is never final. Remember, Peter promised the Lord to die for him. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. Often, well, at consecration we promise the Lord that we would die for him. And sometimes we draw back. And oftentimes in a specific situation we promise to sacrifice in a certain way and we draw back. Take heart. If we repent, the Lord knows our failures and he will give us strength for a repeat performance. Remember Ridley, Latimer, and Cramer in the Reformation in England during Bloody Mary's time. As the flames were encircling them, Latimer said, Master Riley, be the man. Play the man. We shall this day light a candle, a torch for the gospel that will never go out. Where was Cramer? He had recanted. He signed the recantation, denying the gospel, or denying the Protestant faith. Well, he repented. And he was led to the fire, and he put his right hand in the flames first. And he said, this hand that signed the recantation must first go up in flame. Yes, we do fail, but the Lord is merciful. And if we repent, he gives us a repeat performance, an opportunity to have a victorious performance in that area. The Lord is so merciful. Are we keeping our spacecraft adjusted on course in our journey to the divine nature? No, Brother Russell said, make a lot of new resolutions at New Year's. And I remember a fitness trainer once said, he said, decide you're going to go on an exercise program. Don't go at it vigorously. For the first week, go on the treadmill for 20 minutes a day, and that's it. If you start out too vigorously, you'll never continue. So, at New Year's time, make resolutions, as Brother Russell says, but make general resolutions and try to keep them. Then at Memorial time, add details to those resolutions. Make resolutions to study more, to love the brethren more, to be more active in the harvest work, to visit the sick and the isolated more. May God bless you in this coming year.
Thank you, Brother Ken. We appreciate your words, your encouraging words that help us to focus on attaining our goal, this desire that is upon all of our hearts. And we appreciate the practical examples and the great love of our Heavenly Father, His mercy, that we have shining upon us each day. And we do appreciate these encouragements at this time.
Loving Father, we love you so much. We love you so much because we've just fallen in love with your love. But we thank you that your glorious attributes were so harmonious together, justice, love, wisdom, and power. And might we be so inspired by you that we will seek to be copies of you. We pray to this end. We pray for all your people throughout the world. We thank you for this day of convention. We thank you for the love